Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7, and this morning we're going to be thinking about verses 31 to 37. Mark chapter 7 and verses 31 to 37. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, I wonder, have we ever commended or praised someone for what they've done? Perhaps it was a neighbour who's helped us in the garden in some way. Or it might have been that person who has come to our front door with our shopping. Or how about that hairdresser who has given us that cut and style just so? And as we think about praising someone for what they have done, we see this theme emerging in our passage for this morning. In Mark chapter 7 and verses 31 to 37, the evangelist is going to tell us that better than anyone else in this world, it's Jesus who does all things well. It's Jesus who does all things well. Well, thinking a bit about our background to our passage for this morning, in the first half of chapter 6, Mark has been teaching us about rejection. Jesus was rejected by many in his hometown of Nazareth, and Jesus warned his disciples that they would experience rejection for the sake of the gospel. And then the theme of rejection, it hit that low note when John the Baptist was murdered for his faith in Jesus' gospel. After teaching those things to us, Mark then moved on. And as he did, Mark told us about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus also walked on water, and Jesus healed many in Gennesaret, up on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee. And then last week, Jesus warned us about religious traditions, and he taught about faith in God. And as we get closer to our passage now, in many ways, our passage for this morning closes off everything Mark has been telling us since Jesus fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6, specifically. It's Jesus who does all things well. Unpacking our text for this morning at verse 31. Can we see this in our Bibles? Verse 31. Then he returned. That's a reference to Jesus. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So getting into Mark's detail as we begin to unpack our first verse, Tyre and Sidon were two very successful Phoenician cities located on the Mediterranean coast of what we now call Lebanon. And while Jesus's route is unusual in that Jesus leaves Tyre and then he heads north to Sidon before turning southeast and going through Philip's territory towards the eastern shore of Lake Galilee and that region of the Decapolis. So whilst we might find the detail of Jesus's journey to be unusual and perhaps worthy of further comment, we've probably seen, haven't we, Mark remains silent on this point. Instead, Mark wants to get us into the action, and we do this then at verse 32. Can you follow? And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. But as we consider Jesus's new location, Mark describes for us a vibrant scene, a familiar scene. The people bring to Jesus a man who is unwell, and Mark tells us that the man is deaf. exploring the language, the man's hearing has been blunted in some way. And the man also has a speech impediment, or the man struggles to speak clearly. And as verse 32 closes, Mark tells us that the people begged Jesus, or they beseeched Jesus, or they called Jesus to get alongside the man so that he might lay his hand on the man. The inference being, please, Jesus, show our friend some divine kindness. Please, Jesus, help our friend. He is in need. Moving now to verse 33. Verse 33 is touching and intriguing in equal measure. Look at verse 33 with me, please. And taking him aside from the crowd, and then notice this word, privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. So getting into verse 33, in the first part of the verse, and we've already underlined this to each other, we've hopefully spotted now the way in which Jesus shows this man that he is wholly focused on him and the situation that he finds himself in. Jesus takes the man away from the crowd so that he and the man might have some privacy. Jesus takes the man to a private place. And having arrived at that private place, Jesus then does a number of things to help the man understand that he is concerned, that Jesus is concerned about the man's hearing and speech. Now, as we continue to think about the detail of verse 33, whether Jesus takes hold of the man's ears and tugs on them gently like this, or Jesus perhaps places one finger in each of the man's ears like this, well, I can't say one way or the other. But the man knows from Jesus's actions that Jesus is aware of the man's hearing problem. That's really special, isn't it? The man knows by what Jesus is demonstrating to him. Equally, after Jesus spits and then touches the man's tongue, and some say that Jesus puts his spittle on the man's tongue, but either way, after Jesus spits and then touches the man's tongue, Jesus is telling the man that he also knows about his speech problem. And having communicated to the man that he knows about the man's ears and also about that speech problem, Jesus then continues to comfort and encourage the man by overtly committing him to God in heaven. Verse 34. Notice what Jesus does. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus has indicated to the man that he's concerned about his deafness, that he's concerned about that speech problem. And then in addition to those things, and in front of the man, Jesus then goes on to do two further things to comfort and reassure the man. At the beginning of verse 34, Jesus overtly, demonstrably, he looks up to heaven. And as the deaf man sees Jesus looking up to heaven, the deaf man sees Jesus sighing. And in the ancient Greek that's being used here, we may understand that Jesus shows the deaf man that he is praying with genuine grief and with groans pertaining to the man's situation. Jesus's prayers are inaudible to the deaf man, but the deaf man can see that Jesus was praying with earnest concern and heartfelt compassion for the man. And as Jesus earnestly communicates his heart to this man, Jesus then says, Ephphatha. And while we might think that Jesus was speaking only into the man's specific needs and problems, only to the man's tongue and ears. There is at least one commentator who mentions the thought that Jesus was in fact speaking into the whole of the man's life, that the whole man might be opened to or receptive to the glory of God's kingdom. And as Jesus demonstrates to his God and Father in heaven his deep concern for the man, so it is that Jesus' power is made clear in the man's life. Verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. After Jesus prays to his God and Father in heaven, after Jesus gives the command, be opened, verse 35 tells us that straight away, the man's ears, plural, were opened. Exploring the language used by Mark, the man's ears were, I love this, thoroughly opened by Jesus. And just as the man's hearing went from being blunt to clear, so his tongue was loosened also. The man's tongue was released. Figuratively, if you like, the string or the band that was causing the man's speech problem, well, Jesus destroyed it. Jesus took away that problem. And as verse 35 finishes, the man spoke plainly, or the man spoke clearly. Now, at verse 36, while Mark doesn't describe how Jesus and the man re-engage with the crowd, Mark emphasizes how Jesus intends that the crowd does one thing, but the crowd does the opposite. Verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And we've seen this sort of thing before, haven't we? Back in chapter 1, after Jesus heals a leper, Jesus sternly charges the leper to show himself to the priest and offer for his cleansing what Moses commanded. However, the man ignores Jesus and he talks freely about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and so much so that Jesus is unable to move and preach. Instead, as Mark chapter 1 closes, Jesus, we're told, could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, so places that were less well populated. But even so, Mark describes how people were coming to Jesus from every quarter, from every place. And as we come back to our passage for this morning, I wonder if Jesus was hoping that this current crowd would stay quiet so that he could move and preach. But understandably, the crowd doesn't stay quiet about Jesus's amazing work in the life of this man. Those who witness this miracle, of course they do. They go off and they tell as many people as they can about Jesus's compassion and his kindness and his grace, his amazing work. And the more Jesus charged them or admonished them or tried to put, as it were, a gap between himself and the crowd for all the attention that it was drawing to him. Well, even as Jesus tries to do this, the more zealous the crowd became, the louder and more exuberant the crowd became as they proclaimed or heralded Jesus's work amongst them. And as our final verse lands, while the crowd probably doesn't realize it, the crowd speaks in messianic terms about Jesus as they praise him for his work and his ministry in this part of the Decapolis that he is visiting. Verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So as the people in this region of the Decapolis reflected on Jesus's healing ministry and power, Mark says, in effect, that they were stunned, blown away by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And as they reflect on Jesus's work and ministry amongst them, what a commendation that they give to Jesus. As they consider Jesus and his work, they say he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Picking up on that last part of verse 37, about 600 years before Jesus was on earth, the prophet Isaiah mentions, amongst many other things, the hope and restoration of God's people. In Isaiah chapter 35, as Isaiah describes God's divine blessing on the land, so to the people. Isaiah explains how God will provide a special comfort to the weak and to the fearful. And we can see some of this for ourselves in Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 4 to 6. You don't have to turn to those verses. I'll read them for us. Isaiah writes, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God." Explaining that word a little bit, God will make amends for your loss. He will come. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And as we come back to the Decapolis and to Jesus's work with the man who was deaf, that man who was mute, have we appreciated just a little bit Jesus's faithfulness to Isaiah's prophecy? A faithfulness to that prophecy now occurring outside the land of Israel. Yes, Isaiah's words of comfort were for God's faithful remnant in the land, in Israel. But God's plan of salvation is not limited to Israel alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ, praise his name, is for every tribe, nation, and tongue. Jesus does all things well with the Jews and with the Gentiles. Collecting our thoughts and considering some applications now as we turn the corner and start to head for home. We said at the beginning of this message that since the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6, Mark has been showing to his listeners that as Jesus faithfully models God's gospel, Jesus continues to do all things well. And as we consider that statement, to those of us who claim to be Christian, I wonder, does our view of Jesus match up with the reaction of the crowd in our text for this morning? Thinking about this for a moment, the crowd saw Jesus heal a man who could not hear or speak properly. And when the people saw what Jesus did, they were, quote, astonished beyond measure. Couldn't really describe how they felt when they saw their friend healed and restored by Jesus. And as we home in on that spirit before the Lord, as we consider this, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years on from the cross, and with the whole of God's word to hand, with the full sweep of scripture given to us, Old Testament and New, I wonder, brothers and sisters, are we astonished beyond measure by how God the Holy Spirit thoroughly opened our ears to his saving grace and gospel? And are we astonished beyond measure that he then took away, figuratively speaking, that string or that band around our tongue and helped us to speak about the life-saving faith that he's given to us? that testimony which explains to others how he has saved us and changed our lives, turned us away from the kingdom of darkness that was carrying us into hell, and has brought us by grace into the kingdom of light and life that is pointing us to his glory in heaven. How he's saved us, how he's changed us, how he continues to stick with us. How he has snatched us like a brand from the fire, that he's chosen not to destroy us when he could. And it starts with me. He's chosen not to destroy despite our filth. Rather, in his grace and in his mercy, he has given us time to become useful to him by the goodness of his Spirit, as he sanctifies us and cleanses us and refines us, so that we might be that precious body before him, that precious witness to this world. Brothers and sisters, does any of this astonish us still? Sometimes, and some of these applications, they are not easy to think about and they're not easy to share, but share them we must. Sometimes I think that some of us have lost that astonishment. We've lost that wonder, that awe, that how can you have spent time looking out for me, Lord? We've lost some of that. And how is this demonstrated to the body? Well, for some, we are irregular attenders at best. And we ignore attempts by church leaders to maintain fellowship and oversight. Instead, we pick and choose when we want to have contact with the body. And as we think about the body, brothers and sisters, not a building, but the living souls that are in this place. As we think about the body, that body that was bought by the agonies of Jesus in naked shame and suffering on the cross at Calvary, as we consider the cost, does that cost in any way leave us in amazement and in awe at what the Christ has done? Or is that just a fading memory now from years gone by? And as for the prayer meeting, well, let's put it this way round. We miss you. I'll say that again in case that didn't land. We miss you. We miss the body of Christ at the prayer meetings. And we are worried about your walk with the Lord. And we also wonder, because we're all failed flesh, we wonder how you cope with getting through your demanding week without fellowshipping with God and with his people, as we are commanded to do. I mean, it was good enough for the early church to be devoted to the prayer meeting. What we learn in the book of Acts together. The early church was devoted to the prayer meeting, the engine room of church life, if you like. If that's the early church 2,000 years ago, why not us? Legitimate reasons to one side for not being at the prayer meeting. Can I ask, how do you keep going outside the fellowship of believers during the working week? We need that oasis on a Wednesday to help us to get ready for the second half of the working week that is to come. We need it. You know, like a coal out of one of those barbecues that I'm sure you'll be attending this summer, like a coal out of the fire, just as it gets colder and then stops giving off its heat. So the same will happen to you if you continue to be an irregular attender. You will lose your warmth for God the Saviour, and you will lose your warmth, your connection with God's people. But having said all those things, what about those of us who do attend on a Sunday and who are faithful at the prayer meeting midweek. Are we astonished beyond measure by what Jesus has done for us? Does that describe us, the faithful core? If we are, if we're still astonished, amazed at what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and what he promises to give to us, if we are, might that overwhelming joy at knowing sins forgiven and peace with the Father prompt us to take responsibility for those silences in our prayer meetings? Out of our Christian experience of many decades, I'm sure that we can pray outside those lists that we write on the whiteboard. As Peter teaches, we are, brothers and sisters, we're living stones chosen by God in grace. And I love this. We are precious to him. And by his Spirit, we are being built into a spiritual house to be what? The word tells us to be a holy priesthood. And what of that priesthood, brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to be offering those spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And part of those sacrifices involve times of prayer, both on our own and corporately. And so, seasoned brothers and sisters who are young in the faith but have a testimony for Jesus Christ, if we are still astonished beyond measure by what the Lord has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us, then with his grace and with his help, let's tackle those silences in our prayer meetings. Let's not rely on a few to carry that part of the prayer meeting. May lots of us openly and regularly give the Lord the praise and the honor that he is owed, because he saved us from hell. Lastly, friend, unbeliever, while it is the case that we all enjoy being praised by others, our life experiences confirm to us that we're fallen individuals living in a fallen world. And our sins set us at odds with God. Said another way, we deserve God's eternal condemnation rather than his steadfast love in Jesus. And yet we've been given another day that we might encounter by faith that saving love and grace of Jesus Christ, haven't we? We've been given breath in our bodies to come to this place and to listen to his word. And so, while you have time, I really encourage you and urge you, while you have time still, still got your faculty, still got your health and your strength, seek Jesus by faith. Seek Jesus by faith. And pray humbly that Jesus Christ would open your ears thoroughly to his gospel. Ask Jesus humbly to give you a heart for his gospel. Ask Jesus to give you joy when you read his gospel for yourself, so that one day you might stand before a congregation like this and declare without any fear or impediment that when it comes to me and my life before God, I can say wholeheartedly, Jesus has done all things well. Amen.